Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. This Christmas Sunday, we remember the coming of our Lord. And I would like to ponder a bit on, I'm not sure how to title it, what is Christmas, or ponder on what is the true meaning of Christmas, as if I have the authority to say what's the true meaning of Christmas. Anyways, I would like to ponder on some of the points from Scripture on what Christmas is for us. Today's passage for our thought is from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. So that would be our passage for today. And we would like to go through some of the points that the writer of Hebrews makes here. I'm going to bring about four points of what Christmas means to us. Let me read verses 1 to 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. What is Christmas? The first thing that I want to say is Christmas is the revelation of God to us. To be more precise, Christmas is the revelation of God to us about Himself. When you look at these three verses that we read, you see God spoke to us long time ago through prophets, but now He speaks through Christ. The fact that God has revealed Himself is amazing, whether it was prophets and whether it's now by His own Son. Just the fact that He has revealed Himself. Just imagine if He did not reveal Himself. God, He made the universe. He created the world. He made the universe. You send out yourself searching for God in the entire universe. I assure you, you will not find Him. You cannot find Him by yourself unless He chooses to reveal you. You might have some perception about a higher power, but you might not know who He is unless He chooses to reveal you, reveal Himself to you. And that's why that's an amazing fact, that God revealed Himself. It's God's revelation to us. And the other biggest fact, the amazing fact here is, God has revealed Himself through His Son. Why is that so amazing? Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6, verse 46, "No one has seen the Father, but he who is sent from the Father, sent by God, has seen the Father." No one has seen the Father. Some people desire to see God, like Moses. He said, "I would like to see your face." God said, "If you see my face, you will die." No man can see God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 16 says He dwells in unapproachable light. Without God choosing to reveal Himself, you cannot see Him. It's something like this. Think about, if I look at the moon in the night sky, it won't hurt my eyes. But if I look at the bright and shining sun, it would burn a hole into my retina and I would go blind. You cannot approach a God who is holy and perfect. Man cannot approach Him. But now if you want to see God, you need a filter. And this is more than a filter. It's Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus Christ is that revelation of God. The disciples of Jesus Christ said, it would suffice to us just to see the Father. And Jesus Christ replies, "Have you not known after being so long with me that he who has seen the Son has seen the Father. So if you're looking at Jesus Christ, you know you're looking at God the Father through Jesus Christ. And that's what, again, the writer of Hebrews says here. He's the exact imprint of his nature. So that's an amazing fact that we today can say we can look at the Father. You know, many a times people say, what would it take you to believe in God? What would it take you to believe in God? I clearly remember one answer. If God walks through that door, I will believe him. You know, Jesus Christ came 2,000 years back, and he was that express image of God who walked through on this earth. You know, John, the apostle of Christ, he testifies like this in 1 John chapter 1. He says like this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, okay? He points through to the ears, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands or handled. You know, some people say, I want to feel God. I want to touch him. That's exactly who Christ was. They could see him, they could hear him, and they could touch him. He is the express image of God. And that's amazing fact. The amazing fact is when Christ came, people didn't burn up. He was that express image of God to whom people could connect. He's the revelation of God. The second point that I want to say is, Christmas is God stepping down. Christmas is God stepping down. Let's read verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world. It says about the firstborn, that's Jesus Christ, coming into this world. He had to step down from the heavens into the world that he created. When we read that verse, it says, again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Think about this. The angels of God did not just sing glory in the highest, but they also worshiped Jesus Christ on this earth. But also think about this. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth just to be worshiped of the angels. If that was the matter, he could have stayed up in heaven. He was getting all the worship of myriads and myriads of angels. Also think about when stepping down, what it meant for the Lord. Let's read verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So he had an eternal throne. He has an eternal throne. But when he stepped down, he left that throne and came down into this earth. What did it mean for Christ to step down, to leave his throne up above and his glory up above, to come and step onto this earth? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. If you think about the temptation of Jesus Christ, Satan showed him in a moment all the kingdoms and the thrones and said, I will give you all this. You just need to bow down and worship. Jesus Christ had an eternal throne. He was not going to be enticed by these perishable thrones on the earth. And think about this. He did not exchange one throne there for another throne on the earth. He was not born in a palace, but in a manger. There was humbling of Jesus Christ when he stepped out. And one other aspect about his stepping down is he stepped down to lift us up unto himself. We were ruined sinners, sinking in sin. There was a throne in our heart, and this throne was ruled by self-love, selfishness, Satan, sin, wickedness, deceitfulness. That's what ruled the throne of our hearts. But he came to set these tyrants free. set the heart free of these tyrants, and be the true ruler of the throne of our hearts. He came, he stepped down to lift us up unto himself. That was one of the lines in the song we just sang, Meekness and Majesty. It says, Lord of eternity, or actually Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. He stepped down to lift us up to the heights of his throne. So that's the second thing I want to say about Christmas. It's God stepping down to lift us up. The third thing that I would like to say about Christmas is from Hebrews chapter 2. Christmas is the declaration of God. Christmas is the declaration of God. Let's read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. There are two times the word declared is used. I'm using the ESV translation. If you're using the KJV translation, you will see two times the word spoken is used. Spoken by the angels. And in verse 3, you see spoken at first by the Lord. Twice. And the Hebrews writer is trying to compare how much more greater it is to be spoken by Christ. He says the angels, when they spoke or when they declared their message, it was reliable. And not just reliable, if you transgressed it, there was retribution. And then he compares, now we have this message of salvation declared by Jesus Christ himself, the Lord. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because it is declared by God himself. And just think about what he declared to us. John 3:16, he told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In that 25 words, the whole gospel or the whole Bible is capsuled. That's the declaration that Jesus Christ did for us. He declares his salvation and God's love to us. You know, in the past, many prophets were sent. Sometimes people listened, sometimes they didn't listen. When they didn't listen, God again continued to send prophets. Some were wounded, some were killed. And finally God says, okay, I think I'll send my son. They will at least respect my son. And then we know that he sent a son and they killed him. But what it means that God sent his ultimate authority in this universe to declare this message to you. The message of salvation is declared by the ultimate authority in this universe, God himself, to you. You know, sometimes when we speak to kids, they perceive, okay, who is the authority here? Mom, dad. Oh, okay, dad is an authority. I'll listen to the dad. That should not be the case, but that happens. That happens with us also in our workplace. Our subordinates or our peers, okay, we will take it as an advice. But if it's our boss, we take it as an authority. If it's a boss of boss, we take it as an even more important authority. And Jesus Christ is the God of the universe who declares this to us. It's of absolute authority. Christmas is the declaration of God's message to us. At the same time, when I say he stepped down, the fourth point I also want to say is that he took upon human flesh. Let's read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source, or all are one. If I give a small interpretation of myself, it means all are flesh and blood. Okay? He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all are flesh and blood. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And then there's a quotation from Psalm 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. This is Jesus Christ saying, I will tell your name, that is, declare the name of God to my brothers. Brothers are the people in that congregation, us including. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Why Jesus Christ became flesh? There are many reasons in the book of Hebrews. You know, to become the high priest is appointed out of man, to become the perfect sacrifice, to become the captain of our salvation. But here is one reason. He became flesh to just call you brothers and sisters of his. To call you and me brothers and sisters of his. That was such an important thing of Christ becoming and identifying with us. It was building a relationship where none existed before. Christ wanted to call you, my brothers and sisters, he wanted to call you his brothers. Christ became flesh. You know, there are two things about Christ that I think in connection with this. He is the greatest unifying force that ever came on the planet Earth. The greatest unifying force. He unites us with God himself. Okay, if you look at his disciples, interestingly, you will see there's Matthew, then a tax collector, then you will see Simon the Zealot. These two characters, apart from Christ, they would have taken knives at each other. Matthew the tax collector, the Jewish people look at a tax collector very badly because they don't like paying taxes to the Romans. And Matthew is aiding the Romans. He's a Jewish person, but he's aiding the Romans in collecting taxes. And that is kind of a betrayal of the Jewish people. Now, Simon the Zealot is of a group called Zealots who want to overthrow this Roman rule. They are enemies. But you see, in the presence of Christ, they are united in love. They are his brothers. Jesus Christ is the greatest unifying force for us too with God. But for that, he is also the greatest divisive force. He strips us out of our sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far he hath removed our sins from us. It's only then he can unite us with God. He has taken our sins and put it in the deepest sea where you cannot get it. He remembers our sins no more. He cleanses it, washes it. He is the greatest divisive force. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, it reads like this: the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner of thoughts, intents of heart. He divides, but he also unites us. And how pleasant, how beautiful it is for him to call us his brothers. Christmas is Jesus Christ coming in flesh to identify us as brothers. But let me remind you, he stepped down, he put on human flesh, but he was fully God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 11 remains like this. It says, the earth and the heavens will perish, but you remain, you are eternal. It also says, the heavens and the earth, they will be changed in verse 12, but you are the same, and your years will never end. He is an eternal God. The characters in Christmas, we know about Mary, we know about Joseph, we know about the shepherds, we know about the wise men. They saw the revelation of God. They saw God stepping down in human flesh. They saw the message of salvation declared to them. And they saw God identifying himself with them. Let's go through some of these people. Let's start with Mary. If you go to the book of Luke chapter 2, actually Luke chapter 1, you see about Mary. I'll paraphrase some of the verses as we go here. The angel Gabriel went to Nazareth to Mary, who was engaged to be married to Joseph. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Mary was troubled. The angel said, do not be troubled. You will conceive and bear a son. Mary asked, how can this be, for I am a virgin? The angel explains, the Holy Spirit will come on you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Holy Son of God. And then the angel says, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and she is now in the sixth month of her pregnancy, she who was called barren. For nothing is impossible to God. And then we see Mary's response. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. This was a response of submission. What is your response to the Christmas message? Mary submitted herself. Now, I was putting myself on Mary's shoe and thinking, oh, maybe, what will Joseph think about all this? You know, I'm also engaged. She didn't ask that question to Angel. She had no more questions. She just submitted herself to the will of God. She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What is your response to God's love being declared to you? Is it one of submission? You know, we talked about it. He came down so that he could lift us up unto his throne. Mary, in her praise, the Magnificat, she says or alludes to those lines. Verse 48 of Luke chapter 1, she says, for he has looked on the humble estate of a servant. Verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. So she knows that God's coming down has exalted the people of humble estate like her. But what is her response to that? When you are lifted up, what is your response? Is it one of pride, one of arrogance, one of, oh, I'm good now? Her response was to submit to God. She submitted herself saying, I am the servant of the Lord. The second response of Mary was of faith. She wanted to see where God was in action, and that's why she went to the hill country where her cousin was, to Elizabeth, to see the miracle that was in progress there. She stayed there for 3 months and then she came back. The second person I want to look at, of course, is Joseph. Now, Joseph was in a predicament. I don't know when he got to know, but it seems maybe after Mary returned from Nazareth, returned back to Nazareth, she was already 3 months pregnant. He got to know that she is pregnant. He was a just man. He did not want to publicly shame her. So he thought, I will privately put her away. Now, in that night, he got a dream. And in that dream, the angel told him, that which is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall be a savior of the people from their sins. I don't know whether Joseph had heard in the synagogue about this verse from the book of Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Nevertheless, when Joseph woke up, he did exactly what the angel said and took Mary to be his wife. Now, Joseph has accepted Mary as his wife. He has accepted what the Lord has told about it unquestioningly. When you accept God's will, what do you think? You think now everything should work right. Right? Everything should work right. But you know what Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus, or Augustus Caesar, 1,000 miles away, makes a decree and says everyone, the whole world, should be registered for census. And this meant that Joseph and Mary had to travel to Bethlehem from Nazareth. What was the distance? Only 80 miles. No cars. You might be on foot, or you might have the aid of a donkey. You have to travel this. Mary is in the last trimester. This is not going to be easy. You would wish God would plan this better? Maybe, from a human perspective, right? Maybe Joseph thought so. And as they were traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, you know, it was slowed down because Mary was heavy with the child. You could see all the people rushing, and you are slow in the line. And what would your prayer be? Oh God, pray that there's a room ready for me when I go there, or an inn ready. That's what your prayer would be when you're going with Mary. When he came to Bethlehem, he started knocking all the doors. But was there a room? There was no room in the inn. And finally, they delivered the boy, and the only place they could lay the child was in a manger. But was this in the perfect plan of God? We all, with hindsight and with the scriptures, we know, yes, it was. In the perfect will of God. It was exactly as the prophecy that was told in the book of Micah. Out of Bethlehem shall the ruler of my people come. You know, Joseph, he saw the emperor's decree and how it affected him. Joseph saw how the people, they were all rushing and populated Bethlehem at a moment's notice, so he could see all that. But above all this was God. God had planned it all. The emperor was in the hands of God. The people were all falling in the plans of God. God is sovereign. And Joseph, unquestioningly, he heard that. He saw that. And this is for all of us today. When you become a Christian, it doesn't mean suffering goes away and runs away from you. You might be in the perfect will of God and yet suffer. But if you're suffering, know that the Lord is totally with you. That is one of the messages of Hebrews from chapter 13. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christmas is a time of joy. But if you think you're suffering, there's still a message for you that the Lord is completely and totally for you. And you are on the top priority of his thoughts. The other set of characters is, the first one is shepherds. Now, if Jesus was born in a palace, just think about it. And actually the wise men thought he might be in the palace. They went to Jerusalem. You know, where do you want to find the king? But in a capital, where the ruler is. But if Jesus Christ was born in a palace, the shepherds would have no access to him. No one is going to let the shepherds come and see the child in a palace. But if the wise men came, yes, they would have had access, as they did with Herod. But not the shepherds. See how God's plan is to have him in a manger where the shepherds would be most comfortable. He had the shepherds in his plan. He had everyone in his plan, the wise men, the shepherd, you and me in his plan. We are not accidents. We are all there in the plan of God. And today we read the passage about the shepherds from Luke 2. And we thought about the word which was told to the shepherds. And the word is, I have good tidings of great joy. You know, whenever angel or God appeared in forms to men, it was fearful. The first time you read this is in Genesis chapter 3, right after man sinned. God comes walking and he says, Adam, where art thou? And Adam says, I hid because I was afraid. Fear was a natural emotion for a sinful man before a holy God. And fear was a natural emotion for a man who saw an angelic being. It was Mary was troubled, Zechariah was troubled, the shepherds here, they were also troubled. But this time, this is not a message of fear. This is fear replaced. Fear not, for I have brought you good tidings of great joy. Here is God not just saying, where art thou? But God is saying, I am with you. God with us, Emmanuel. He has come to us. He has tried to deliver us from fear. And he has tried to replace it with great joy. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. And the shepherds experienced this great joy, a joy that they could not contain. They made haste. They said, let's make haste to see this. And they glorified God and they spread the news abroad about what God had done in their lives. You know, I penned these words a long time back about this shepherds and their encounter and the birth of Christ. I'll just read them quickly. It goes like this. Has the darkness spread over the face of the earth? The trees, they bow down, and the flowers withered. The sheep lay still and scared in that night, and the shepherds, they lay aimless in sorrow and strife. But a light shined forth like a fire, because a child was born in Bethlehem. The heavens rang in mighty splendor. The angels sang about this wonder. The shepherds ran to this manger to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who was born for you and me. Let's thank the Lord who came down and was born in a manger. The last of the people that I want to talk about is, of course, the wise men. They traveled from afar and they came marching into Jerusalem. Where would you go to the king, to find the king, but to Jerusalem? You know what guided them back to Bethlehem? A prophecy that was written 700 years back. A prophecy written in the book of Micah. Out of Bethlehem will the ruler of Israel come. The priest knew this prophecy well. Unfortunately, they were not marching towards Bethlehem. But this prophecy guided these wise men to Bethlehem to see the star again and to rejoice exceedingly about it, and then see the sun. And what was their response? Bowed down and worshipped. Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity. Our response is, bow down and worship, because this is our God. And that's what the wise men did. They bowed down and worshiped. And then it says, they were warned in the night by an angel and they departed another way to their country. Once you meet Christ, there's no going back on the same way. Literally or figuratively in our lives, we go a different way. We are never the same again. The meeting with Christ is an encounter for good or for bad. There is no between that. Because you can either reject him or you can accept him. There's nothing else. If you don't accept him, it means you're rejecting. That's what it is. But what is Christmas speaking to us? That Christ came to love each one of us and that he died for us. You know, it's the death and the resurrection of Christ that gives so much meaning and celebration to the birth. If there was no death and resurrection, the birth would not be so significant to us. You know, even today when we say it's Christmas, we celebrate the communion. We remember his birth for us. We remember his death and resurrection for us. I would like to end with the lyrics of this song, which was written by Michael Card. He talks about Christ has love. And he goes on like this. He says, long ago, he blessed the earth, born older than the years, and in the stall, the cross he saw, through the first of many tears, a life of homeless wandering, cast out in sorrow's way, the shepherd seeking for the lost, the life, his life, the price he paid. Love, crucified, arose, the risen one in splendor. Jehovah's sole defender has won the victory. Love, crucified, arose, and the grave became a place of hope. For the heart that sin and sorrow broke is beating once again. He died, he resurrected, and today he is seated on his throne. Again, what is Christmas for us? It's the revelation of God for us. It's God coming down to lift us up to his throne, and may our response be one of submission. It is God declaring the message of salvation. God so loved the world. You know, if you're asking this question, how much did God love me? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That much he loved you. It is also God becoming flesh to call you his brothers and sisters. Let's worship this God. May his name be glorified. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for coming into our lives. We had no access to you, no access to your presence. We did not know you. We had only vain imaginations. But we thank you for your revelation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who put upon human flesh, yet without sin, was made sin for us on the cross. We thank you that he became a baby in that manger in Bethlehem. We see how well you had planned everything. You are a sovereign God. Your throne is eternal, and it lasts forever and ever. But we thank you, O Lord, that you stepped down from that throne, came into this earth to lift us up back unto the heights of your throne. Thank you, O Lord, you gave us privilege to do that. We thank you, O Lord, you wash away all our sins. You cleanse us and you bring us, redeem us unto your own presence. O Lord, we pray that if there is anyone seated here who does not know the baby of Bethlehem, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be their own Lord and Savior and God of their lives, we pray that they do it now. O Lord, we humbly bow and worship you who are our God. We thank you that you became God with us, Emmanuel. We pray that your blessing follow us as we go. We ask this prayer in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.